apparently there's an epidemic going on. It's an epidemic of loneliness and isolation. That's according to the U.S. Surgeon General in 2023. He called it an epidemic. Various newspaper headlines seem to confirm that this is an issue in our current society. One article found an alarming number of middle-aged men who claim to have no friends at all. On the supposed loneliness score, I don't know how you come up with a score like that, but nevertheless, it's a score out of 100. Such men scored 44, which is apparently quite high. But an even higher number went to yet another group, and that group was 18 to 22-year-olds who scored 48 on the loneliness score there. Loneliness affects all, and especially, of course, as we see there, young adults. Let's go to Psalm 142 and verse 4. Psalm 142 and verse 4. Nearly all of us will experience loneliness at some point in our lives, some stage of our lives, after some event. Especially, we can feel that oftentimes right after the feast. You know, we come off that high, we're all with others who think and believe similarly, and then we go back to our homes, and maybe we're the only person in our community, the only person in our school, the only person at work, or so on. And maybe we see people on the Sabbath, which we do. We're all seeing each other here. But a lot of people don't even have that wonder and joy. The young experience loneliness because oftentimes they're still trying to feel their way into the world. And they don't know quite where they fit. The old sometimes, because they lose out on friends as they die off and depart. The single, of course, looking for mates. Even the married can feel at times alone if their mate is gone, or even if their mate is around sometimes and there's marital problems and they don't feel like they can confide in anybody. The old comer, I mean, the newcomer to a town, the sick, pretty much all of us at various times. And here in Psalm 142 in verse 4, we read about a feeling that David himself had. This is when David was in a cave, hiding out from Saul, who was chasing after his life. And he cried out here in verse 4 of Psalm 142, "I looked on my right hand and beheld, but there was no man that would know me. Refuge failed me. No man cared for my soul." So that was David's feeling of loneliness. We can go back to 1 Kings 19. 1 Kings 19. Let's look at verses 1 through 4. Here we'll see the example of Elijah. And this is at a time after he's gone and performed through God a great miracle. And yet, instead of finding great acceptance, this is what he got. 1 Kings 19, verse 1, "And Ahab told Jezebel all that Elijah had done, and withal how he had slain all the prophets with the sword. And Jezebel sent a messenger unto Elijah, saying, So let the gods do to me, and more also, if I make not your life as the life of one of them by tomorrow about this time. And when he saw that, Elijah arose and went for his life and came to Beersheba, which belongs to Judah, and his servant there. But he himself went a day's journey into the wilderness and came and sat down under a juniper tree, and he requested for himself that he might die, and said, It is enough now, O Lord, take away my life, for I am not better than my father's." And we can drop down to verse 10 to get more about his feelings here. And he said, "I have been very jealous for the Lord God of hosts. I've done all these great things in your name that you commanded me to do. For the children of Israel have forsaken your covenant. They've thrown down your altars and slain your prophets with the sword. And I, even I, am left. And they seek to take my life, to take it away." It's just me, Lord. I'm the only one left. That's how Elijah felt. Let's go to 2 Timothy 4. 2 Timothy 4. Here we have an example of one named Paul. He's writing to his friend Timothy here. And we'll notice what he says at a particular point in his life. 2 Timothy 4, verses 9 and 10. He tells Timothy, "Do your diligence to come shortly unto me, for Demas has forsaken me, having loved this present world, and has departed unto Thessalonica, Crescens to Galatia, Titus into Dalmatia." We drop down to verse 16. Apparently, he'd been at a trial here, and he says, "At my first answer, no man stood with me, and all men forsook me. I pray God that it may not be laid to their charge." And so Paul here felt like he was alone. All of these, of course, are men, but we even have the example of our Savior, Jesus Christ, who felt similarly and can feel what we feel. Let's go to Isaiah 53 and verse 3. This, of course, is a prophecy, but it speaks to what Jesus would be feeling and what he was going to experience here as he walked among us. It says here, Isaiah 53 and verse 3, "He is despised and rejected of men, a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. And we hid, as it were, our faces from him, and he was despised, and we esteemed him not." And then let's go to Matthew 27 and verse 46. Here we see Jesus on the cross at the very end of his life and the feelings that were going through him at that moment. Matthew 27 and verse 46, his very last words here. "And about the ninth hour, Jesus called out with a loud voice, saying, Eli, Eli, lama sabachthani, that is to say, my God, why have you forsaken me?" So even Jesus felt abandoned at the end, and abandoned even by the Father himself. So Jesus knows what we're feeling when we feel that way, how we're feeling. But even when we feel lonely, we are not alone in that loneliness. Even when we feel lonely, we are not alone in that loneliness. And that's kind of the message for today. Loneliness, if we were to define it, is our perception of social isolation and disassociation from others. Our perception of social isolation and disassociation from others. It's all about our perception. Let's go back here. We started in Psalm 142. Let's go actually to a few scriptures in Samuel. Because here David was hiding in a cave, and every man had left him according to what he says there in Psalm 142. But was that actually the case? 1 Samuel 22. Here's the setting of that psalm. We read in verses 1 and 2. "And David, therefore, departed thence and escaped to the cave Adullam." That's where he wrote this Psalm 142. "And when his brethren and all his father's house heard it, they went down thither to him. And everyone that was in distress, and everyone that was in debt, and everyone that was discontented gathered themselves unto him, and he became a captain over them, and there were with him about 400 men." So David felt lonely, but he definitely was not alone. There were many others around him. We could go to 1 Kings 19. Likewise, Elijah felt alone there after the work that he had done. But we go to 1 Kings 19 and verse 18, and we read what God told Elijah. "Yet I have left me 7,000 in Israel, all the knees which have not bowed unto Baal, and every mouth which has not kissed him." So Elijah wasn't alone, even though, of course, that's the way he perceived it, the way that he felt in that moment. 2 Timothy 4 and verse 11, we talked about Paul, and we talked about how he felt like all had left him. And yet the great irony of this scripture is, of course, that he's writing to his friend Timothy. He still has someone he can confide in. We also read here in verse 11 of this chapter, as he's writing to Timothy, he says, "Only Luke is with me. Take Mark and bring him with you, for he's profitable to me for ministry." So he's there with somebody else. He's there with Luke, and he's got this other person, Mark, that he's actually asking Timothy to bring to him. So he's still got people that he can confide in. But it doesn't take away from the feelings that he has, that feeling that he is alone. Why would God do that? Why would God create an emotion called loneliness? Why did he give that to us? Well, let's go to Genesis 2, and we're going to look at verses 18 through 25. We'll see a point that he made here with the very first man that he created. It was shortly after he created Adam, he did this. In verse 18, Genesis 2 and verse 18, the Lord God said, "It is not good that man should be alone." So God doesn't want us to be alone, and he didn't create us to do that. "I will make him a helpmeet for him," was his goal. And then when he made that helpmeet, or before that, "and out of the ground, the Lord formed every beast of the field." That was the first step. "And every fowl of the air, and brought them unto Adam to see what he would call them. And whatsoever Adam called every living creature, and that was the name thereof. And Adam gave names to all the cattle, and to the fowl of the air, and to every beast of the field. But for Adam, there was not found a helpmeet for him." You know, animals can be a wonderful companions, but they're not quite the same as human companionship. And that's kind of what God seems to be showing here to Adam. You know, there's all these other creatures I've created, but there's something more that you need. We go on. "And the Lord God caused a deep sleep to fall upon Adam, and he slept and took one of his ribs and closed up the flesh instead thereof. And the rib which the Lord God had taken from man made he a woman and brought her unto the man. And Adam said, 'This is now bone of my bones and flesh of my flesh, and she shall be called woman, because she was taken out of man. Therefore shall a man leave his father and his mother, and shall cleave unto his wife, and they shall be one flesh.'" And they were, and so we have here one flesh made out of two people. That was the goal, in essence, that God was setting up here, that in giving us this sense of loneliness, was to help us to understand that we can't and we should not be alone. Let's go to 1 Corinthians 12. 1 Corinthians 12. Here, Paul talks about the church. So we had, at the very beginning, talk about marriage and companionship. And here, Paul is talking about another vehicle that is used to bring us into companionship and into contact and fellowship with others. Notice what he says here. This is 1 Corinthians 12, verses 23 through 27. He's talking here about the body, but of course he's using that as a metaphor for the spiritual body. "And those members of the body," this is verse 23 of chapter 12, 1 Corinthians, "and those members of the body which we think to be less honorable, upon these we bestow more abundant honor, and our uncomely parts have more abundant comeliness. For our comely parts have no need, but God has tempered the body together, having given more abundant honor to that part which lacked, that there should be no schism in the body, but that the members should have the same care for one another. And whether one member suffer, all the members suffer with it. Or one member be honored, all the members rejoice with it. Now you, we are the body of Christ and members in particular. So God provided these different parts to his body, each of us serving a different role. To forge what and for what reason? So that we learn to care for one another. Why is this so important? Go back to Genesis 1, verse 27. We see the goal that God has set up here way back at the beginning. In Genesis 1, 27, memory verse for so many of us, but we learn there that God created man in his own image. In the image of God created he him, male and female created he them. He created us to need a partner. He created us to need fellowship, to need other people. And why did he do that? Because we were created in his likeness. And what is that likeness? Well, we'll go to 1 John. 1 John 4 and verse 7. Imagine if we really didn't need other people, didn't need fellowship, didn't have that sense of loneliness, if we really could stand alone and on our own all of the time. How would we learn to be in God's image? How would we become like this God that we read about here in 1 John 4 and verse 7? Beloved, let us love one another, for love is of God. And everyone that loves is born of God and knows God. And he that loves not knows not God, for God is love. In this was manifested the love of God toward us, because that God sent his only begotten Son into the world that we might live through him. Herein is love, not that we loved God, but that he loved us and sent his Son to be the propitiation of our sin, for our sins. Beloved, if God so loved us, we ought also to have love for one another. No man has seen God at any time. If we love one another, God dwells in us and his love is perfected in us. Hereby know we that we dwell in him and he in us, because he has given us his Spirit. And we have seen and do testify that the Father sent the Son to be the Savior of the world. Whosoever shall confess that Jesus is the Son of God, God dwells in him and he in God. And we have known and believed and love that God has to us. God is love. John says this again, and he that dwells in love dwells in God and God in him. So loneliness is a tool to bring us to an understanding of love and concern and compassion for one another. Without it, we would lack that understanding that we would need to become like God. We see our needs, in other words, and then we see the needs in others. But what happens when we feel like we are all alone? What happens when we feel lonely? Like these men, David and Elijah, and Paul, and even Jesus Christ at times. What can we do? Well, there's a whole slew of points I could give you here, but we're just going to focus on one today. And that is that we need to remember that God will never forsake us. God never forsakes us unless we forsake him. God never forsakes us. He's always there, even in our loneliness. God wants a relationship with us. He wants us to have relationships with others as part of our having a relationship with him. Let's notice how these men, I referred to at the beginning of this message, dwelt with the loneliness that they felt at these points in their time. Let's go to Psalm 142 again. Psalm 142. Hopefully I can get there sooner than the last time. Psalm 142. Notice here what David did in that loneliness. We read verse 4. We didn't read verses 1 and 2. We didn't read verse 5. Verse 1, I cried unto the Lord with my voice. With my voice unto the Lord did I make supplication. I poured out my complaint before him. I showed before him my trouble. Verse 5, I cried unto you, O Lord. I said, you are my refuge and my portion in the land of the living. So David turned to God in his moment of feeling alone. He realized that God was the source of his ability to begin to understand that he was not alone, and his ability then to reach out to others in addition. All of those 400 men, his family, and others who had come to him. He was not alone. 2 Timothy 4, verses 17 and 18. 2 Timothy 4, verses 17 and 18. We read here what Paul did. So he's at trial. No man shows up to help him, to witness for him. He's left all alone. What does he do? Verses 17 and 18. Notwithstanding, the Lord stood with me and strengthened me, that by me the preaching might be fully known, and that all the Gentiles might hear, and I was delivered out of the mouth of the lion. And the Lord shall deliver me from every evil work, and will preserve me unto his heavenly kingdom, to whom he glory forever and ever. Amen. Paul turned to God. He understood that God was still there, even if people weren't there for him. Do you want an example of somebody who did something quite different? We could look at the example of Samson. Samson was a man who had great strength from God the Father. And yet he went in his feelings in his times of loneliness, and he sought companionship in less than ideal women. Loneliness can drive us to do similarly, to make decisions that are sometimes not to our benefit. It can lead to addictive behavior of various sorts and get us involved in relationships that we know are not conducive to our walk with God. And in fact, that's what happened with Samson, is it not? Samson came to a point in his life where he was even willing to tell a secret that he was told to keep, and he lost his eyesight because of it. He lost his strength. He lost basically everything. And all because he needed that companionship. It was only at the end, of course, that he turned back to God. He said, just give me this one thing. Give me this one thing this one time. He realized finally that God is the one who ultimately gives him that companionship all the time. That is a promise. Deuteronomy 4, verse 31. A promise God does indeed make. Here, he makes it to all of Israel. It's a greater purpose and point here. But he makes it also to each of us individually. Deuteronomy 4 and verse 31, for the Lord your God is a merciful God, he tells Israel. He will not forsake you, neither destroy you, nor forget the covenant of your fathers, which he swore unto you. God has a covenant that he wants to make with the entire world, and that he's put us into now. It was a covenant that he made with Abraham, and a covenant that he made back in Genesis 15. And in that covenant, basically the tradition was that these two people make a promise to one another, and they walk between a set of animals that they cut in half. And that was to symbolize that if either one of them broke that covenant, they would end their lives. And then Abraham fell into a deep sleep. And while he was in that sleep, he saw somebody walk down the middle of those animals, walk down alone. And essentially meaning that God was doing that. God was promising that he was going to uphold that covenant, whether Abraham did or not. God's not going to forsake us. And God does not forsake us. In John 3 and verse 16, memory scripture, of course, for pretty much everybody that attends baseball games, you know, God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son. You don't give your son for something that you don't care about. You know, we would not run out and buy a home and then burn it. We would do everything in our power to keep that home nice. And God's given us something much greater than that. He gave us his son, and Jesus Christ gave up his life. That's how much they care about us, how much they love us, how much they are not going to leave us alone. Let's go to Romans 8, Romans 8 and verse 38 and 39. This is what Paul had to say on the issue. This is how Paul could come to feel as he did at the end of 2 Timothy when he was on trial all by himself. Because he knew this. He knew what he wrote to the Romans. Romans 8, verses 38 and 39. For I am persuaded that neither death nor life nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other creature shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. Except for one thing. One thing can cut us off from that love. Let's go to Isaiah 59 and verse 2. This, I would hold, is a major reason that loneliness is an epidemic in our world. Isaiah 59 and verse 2, but your iniquities have separated between you and your God, and your sins have hid his face from you that he will not hear. Back in Matthew 27, Jesus Christ asked why God, why the Father had forsaken him. And of course, that was because at that point, Jesus Christ was carrying our sins on himself. And Jesus Christ, God the Father had to turn and look away because he doesn't want to look at sin. It was a tremendous sacrifice both of them made for us. Hebrews 10 and verse 26, we'll close there. It's just one last verse here. As I said, nothing can separate us from God's love except ourselves. Our unwillingness to take that love that God gives to us and apply it in our lives the way that he would. And that's what the author of Hebrews here says in verse 26. He talks about how if we sin willfully after we have received the knowledge of the truth, there remains no more sacrifice for sin. Our sins can cut us off from God, but God loves us so much that he's given us a way, a means by which forgiveness can come and those sins can be washed away. And so it is that we live in a world today where there is an epidemic of loneliness. But we don't have to be like that. You know, the world is cut off from God, but we've been given an opportunity to have a relationship with him, and relationship as such with others. And God has paid a great price for that love, and he's not going to give it up. We are not alone, even when we feel lonely.